In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today we remember all of the saints who have shone forth from the American land. Last Sunday was All Saints Day. Today is the Sunday when we remember and commemorate all of the saints who have shone forth from America. That's what it says across the top of the icon that we have. Some of the greatest saints of America, not all of them. And I included St. Nikolai Milivojevic's icon, which someone very kindly gifted to me for Pascha, because he spent the last 10 years of his life in America, between 1946 and 1956. Although he was recognized and canonized as a saint by Serbia, he certainly is a saint who shone forth in America. He taught, three seminaries, I guess. The Serbian Seminary, St. Tikhon's. He taught at St. Vladimir's. I think there might be a fourth one, actually. And he became the dean of St. Tikhon's Seminary. And so I thought it would be appropriate to include him, since I continue to study his homilies and to bring you what I can from them. They are so rich. When he looks at this day, when we read about the calling of the first four of the 12 apostles, he focuses on two themes. First of all, the theme of the choosing of fishermen in particular, and also on the theme of the tree of life, which God came to plant in the world. He says that Jesus Christ, God incarnate, did not choose to act as men would have acted if they wanted to establish the kingdom of God in the world and draw human beings toward that kingdom. Jesus chose fishermen. This is first four apostles. He could have chosen kings of the earth. And St. Nikolai makes us realize that had he chosen four prominent figures in the ancient world, which he certainly could have done, and certainly could have convinced them, being as he is who he is, that he was the Son of God, by his wisdom, by his calling to the depth of their human heart, and everyone has that depth as a human being, by his obvious mastery over all of the forces of the universe, he could have, one way or another, as subtly as he possibly could, which was his way, he could have converted and made his first apostles, his first disciples, four of the kings of the earth. And if he had done so, St. Nikolai tells us, obviously his gospel could have spread like lightning throughout the world. Everyone would have heard of his teaching. The Jews would recognize him and fall down before him as Messiah. Having established the teaching of the kingdom of God in this way, it would not have been necessary for him to die on the cross if he had done this in the ways of men. But he didn't do that. If he had done that, even though the whole world could have heard. I mean, those kings, you know, they wouldn't necessarily just be kings of the Middle East. They could have been kings that would have included the rest of the world. China, India, the Incas in America. Well, it's early for them, but you get the point. In fact, Islam understands things very much that way. When they talk about Islam before Muhammad, they say that the truth was given to teachers all over the world. Well, Christ could have done that. But if he had done that, instead of working from inside of things to change them from inside his creation, to change them from inside of human beings, we would not have had salvation. We would not have been included in the realistic way that he accomplished by taking the brokenness of the world and healing it through our humanity, divine in him, so that we could participate in that healing, that destruction of the presence of death in us. He didn't do it in the way of man. He did it according to the way of God. And the way of God was, he chose to plant the tree of life deep in the darkness of this world and then go home. That's how St. Nikolai puts it. But in those few words, when we think about it, St. Nikolai has summarized the entire work of Christ. After 9 months of living in his mother's womb, taking on human flesh from her, and after 30 years of coming to his maturity, 30, not 21, interesting. He went and he did his great work in 3 years and accomplished all that he needed to accomplish, the planting of that seed in this world, the planting of the seed of life. And then he returned. By this, St. Nikolai means he ascended. He returned to the right hand of the Father. Everything had been done. He had planted the seed. So this planting of the seed, it includes his preaching, his revelation of himself, as he did when he said, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." All of his healings, all of his confrontations with those who would either choose God by affirming him or reject God by rejecting him. All of the miracles that he did in order to fulfill the prophets telling what the Messiah would do, but giving each one of those miracles a meaning that had to do with the planting of the seed of life in this world by planting it in the hearts, the minds, the experience of human beings. And finally, planting that seed most deeply of all by dying on the cross, descending into those depths, planting that seed at the heart of death itself, so that death could not overcome the seed of the tree of life. You see, we are born into a world where sin and suffering and death are present, but the seed of life has been planted at the center of every one of those things. And it can spring up through our acceptance of his calling to participate as the presence of the kingdom of God, as shoots from that root of the tree of life that puts down its roots and puts up its first shoot very, very slowly, St. Nikolai says. It doesn't happen overnight. St. Nikolai quotes an American poet, Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, "The mills of God grind slowly, but ever fine." It means that nothing is left out. In this world, it takes time, but everything will be ground into the bread that God is making of the life of this world. But actually, St. Nikolai says, it doesn't take that long. Not from God's point of view. He has his own time in which he does things. The apostles would plant in one generation, and it would take another generation for that seed to sprout. That's the way it's always been in the spreading all over the world during the course of the last 2,000 years. One generation plants, another generation reaps. But really, it's not fast or slow, it's God's time. He intends to gather everything in. He intends to include everyone. And it is to our good that God did these things in this way, rather than doing them in a human way. For here we are 2,000 years later, and there are still shoots that come up from that root. Even though the enemy tries to dig the roots of the tree out, but the more he hacks at it, St. Nikolai says. The more the tree puts out new shoots, and some of them become very strong, they can't be cut back. It's like trying to cut down one of those trees that you just can't get rid of in the yard. I forget, I know there's a good example. I've tried to get rid of them, and they just keep coming back. And that's how the tree of life is in this world. It can't be killed. It will always come back. And St. Nikolai says that because of God having done things in this way, having planted the seed of the tree of life in the human heart, so that our longing for God will cause us to respond. Today, after 2,000 years, and after all of the efforts of the enemy to put an end to the new life that God brought into the world, new shoots come up. New fruit is produced. Just as if the tree had been planted yesterday. He's talking about saints. Saints whose lives spring up from the roots of the tree of life that Christ planted 2,000 years ago at the heart of the world that he created, in the heart of man. And in a saint, we see a tree that looks as though it is a tree of a particular time, a particular generation. But it is another tree that has come up from this root of the tree of life. And it puts out new branches, and it bears new fruit. And these are the saints whose glory shines forth in America, as though that tree had been planted just yesterday. When we hear our reading today, we hear Peter mentioned as Peter. That means that this is the second time, because we remember that in the Gospel according to St. John, which speaks of an earlier occasion, Andrew, Peter's brother, who had been a disciple of St. John the Baptist, had St. John the Baptist point to Christ and say, "This is the one, follow him." And Andrew did. And he brought his brother, who would be called Peter, Cleophas, to Christ. And when Jesus saw this man, he said, "Your name is Peter." It means rock. "Upon this foundation will I build my church." And he was looking forward into Peter's future, beyond the crucifixion and resurrection. But after John the Baptist was killed, Andrew and Peter went back to their fishing. And that's where Jesus found them. He came to them because he knew that they were already God-loving men. Men who loved the law. Men who desired more than this work in the world can give us. He knew their hearts. He knew more about them than they knew about themselves. He knew their desire for God. Had it not been so, he would not have chosen them. They had already been prepared in that way. And because he knew their hearts, he commanded them, "Follow me." And immediately they did so. They were not men who were used to being in positions of authority. They were not men who were used to telling other people what to do. They were humble men who were used to doing the work that needed to be done and following what the day brought. And that's why he chose them. They were going to be his workers. He was going to be the one who led them. And because of their humility, they followed him. It's the same way with us today. We have a choice as to whether we choose to love holiness or whether we choose to love the ways of the world, whether we fall in love with self-glorification and feed our self-love and forget God as though God did not exist, as though he didn't speak to the human heart. You can contrast Jesus having called these men, these humble men who loved God, with Judas. God uses all of the time of our lives to encourage us to choose what is good and right and holy. But he doesn't force us. He never forces us. When he sees a heart that desires holiness, desires God, he recognizes fertile ground, and he takes the soul of that person and puts it on the path toward righteousness through him, through the humility of the person. But he doesn't force. And if the person ever decisively turns away and chooses what is evil and not good and affirms it, he lets him go. He respects our freedom, as he respected the freedom of Judas. In the end, Judas decisively chose evil. He decisively chose this world, decisively chose against God. And Jesus didn't try to turn him around. In fact, he told him, what you are going to do, and he was talking about betrayal of himself, what you are about to do, do quickly, because the decision had already been made. So long as the decision hasn't been made, God will use the time of our lives to teach us, as we experience life, as we experience our triumphs and are tempted by vanity, as we experience disasters and are tempted to despair, we can either learn the way a humble worker, like the fisherman, learns to ply his trade. What can be done? What is not within our capacity, but still loving the possibility of things being inside of oneself as they ought to be, regardless of our successes, our failures. That's the love of holiness. It's the love of the way things ultimately are. We're not seduced by the world, seduced by our successes, or crushed by our defeats. We remain faithful and steadfast like the fishermen. That's the kind of person, that's the kind of heart that Christ can choose and draw toward him. Every day we have the same choice. We rise up in the morning and we can choose God. We can go to prayer and humble ourselves before him and remind ourselves that he is the one that we ought to be moving toward. Or we could say, I don't have time for this. I have to be about my business in the world. And we have chosen the wrong path. And God won't interrupt us. He won't stop us. But hopefully, down at the center of our hearts, there is still a small root that reaches down into the root of the tree of life. And if there is, then we won't ever entirely forget him. Our conscience will bother us, and we'll realize when we succeed that the reason that our success turns to ashes in our mouth is because this is not the accomplishment that we were meant to have. And there is still the possibility, so long as we don't decide once and for all. You know, what I always think of as the permanent excuse. I don't go to church anymore because, and we'll never go back. I don't do prayer anymore because, and we're finished. I don't follow Christ anymore because he will not take on the powers of this world and triumph as I, Judas, believe he ought to do, and so I'm finished with him. So long as we don't make that decisive choice and affirm the world before God, affirm evil before God, God will never abandon us, so long as the struggle to put forth the new shoot that is intended to become the body of the life of a saint, so long as we don't abandon that saintly calling, God will never abandon us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.